So this Advent season, we are working hard not to lose the most important Christmas gifts. A lot of us deal with a number of presents, and in the midst of all of the used wrapping paper and bows and strings, it's possible even for a valuable gift to get overlooked in the Christmas litter. And so we're going to make sure we open the best gifts first. We've already opened Christ's gift of hope and love. Today we looked at this magnificent gift of joy. And we're going to go to a wonderful text. There are certain texts I just love. It's great to discover. Once you really discover them, you've got them forever. And this is a wonderful one from 1 John 1. Let me read it to you. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest. And we've seen it and testified to it. And proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and which was made manifest to us. That which we've seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we're writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Just as with hope and just as with love, joy is something that everybody understands. And yet Christians experience a particular kind of joy, experience it in a unique way. Joy has to do with personal satisfaction, the way life is working out for me. It's made up of encouragement and gratitude and wonder and delight and a lot of other spices. Joy has to do with how life feels. You know when you don't have it, and that's when your soul feels like it's a vacuum inside, emptiness. Depression is a serious lack of satisfaction, and the motive to go on and to accomplish and to be productive, even to live, the motive is injured. When joy departs, the soul deflates like an old helium birthday balloon, you know, sags to the floor. The return of joy is a filling of fresh helium, and the soul is lifted up even above one's circumstances. And since joy is how life feels, each life is a search for joy. It's like a jigsaw puzzle, and a number of the pieces have been spilled on the floor, and you're looking for them, and given your personality and such and where they've happened to fall, you find some pieces easily. Some find joy and satisfaction in touching beauty. They find those pieces, and their soul is lifted up by nature. And the greatest joy for them is getting away from it all and being surrounded by this amazing ecosystem. Others, they find pieces of satisfaction getting in touch with themselves. A single human spirit is as vast as any continent, and expressing the depth of oneself through music, through art, through writing, uncovers a never-ending stream of joy. And others find meaning just by enjoying their senses. Comfort, sports, romance, sexuality, delicious food, experiences that fill the senses to overflowing. Some find joy even in altruism, working hard for the greater good, dedicating life to one's life to medicine or science or government or philosophy, education, law, emergency response. Life never feels better for them than when they help someone or move society an inch in the right direction. Indeed, our best joys seem linked to relationships. It seems to be a human trait that joy is multiplied when it's shared. And the satisfaction that comes with having a purpose that's tied to roles, that's in relationship to other people. And that's why Christians, I think, so profoundly are joyful in the Christmas season when they are with a close family or friendships, and why it can be so lonely and depressing when we find ourselves alone. And if joy does indeed grow out of relationships, then the real limitation to joy is the fact that every one of us is born missing the most important relationship of all. I'm talking, of course, of God. And as long as that piece is missing, a big part of our joy is missing too. It just can't come together, no matter what we found in the rest of life. I was reading this week, I wasn't looking for this, but I happened to find it. I was reading, John Stuart Mill was a British philosopher and political economist, one of the founders of modern liberalism. He was famous for defending the notion of individual liberty against unlimited government control, and his thinking has affected millions of people. In his autobiography, in chapter 5, The chapter is entitled, A Crisis in My Mental History. I'll read just a paragraph. I had what might truly be called an object in life, to be a reformer of the world. This did very well for several years, during which the general improvement going on in the world and the idea of myself as engaged with others in struggling to promote it seemed enough to fill up an interesting and animated existence. But the time came when I awakened from this as from a dream. In this frame of mind, it occurred to me to put the question directly to myself. Suppose that all of your objects in life were realized, and that all the changes in institutions and opinions that you're looking forward to could be completely affected at this very instant. Would this be a great joy and happiness to you? And an irrepressible self-consciousness distinctly answered, no. I seem to have nothing left to live for. It took Mill a full year to bury this melancholy enough to go on, and he buried it essentially by refusing to think about it. And how many times have we heard something not that different from many voices, from the ranks of those who have been quite successful in finding a lot of different pieces of joy through a lot of different pursuits, the rich and the powerful, the artistic, the lovers, the social reformers, the successful in any walk of life. They seem to find a great number of joy's pieces, and yet they can't put the whole picture together because the central piece of meaning with God is not there. I actually think that perhaps those who are closest to happiness are most aware of the joy they don't have. It's like when you're down to the last piece of a puzzle, you know exactly what it looks like. You can see the shape of it. But without that piece, the puzzle can't be completed. It's frustrating, leaving even the most successful on their deathbed wishing there had been more. John affirms what we've already observed, that joy arises out of relationships. And the purpose of gospel proclamation includes bringing people together in fellowship. That was one of the great motives in the early church for sharing. It was because of the joy they had. They wanted to share that. They wanted to share that fellowship. Fellowship is another one of those words that had a meaning in the world at large. It was a word they used for business partnerships. And the Christians took it and they kind of transformed it because they were looking for a word that of how people could be bound together in a way that wasn't a family. And so they took the idea of partnership, koinonia, and made it into a Christian word. The best glue to bring all kinds of people together is Christ. And we looked at that last week. The Christians' unique love for one another made them stand out. And Christian fellowship is a joyful thing indeed. The universal response to joyful relationships is a smile. I just love the beginning of our service when I tell people to say hi to each other. I love to watch. There's just so many smiles. The place just lights up. And that goes back, I think, to a Hebrew idea of shining. You know, when you think of, is it possible? The Bible describes, a smile as when the face shines. That's what I'm trying to say. But what about that missing piece? Is it possible to complete the picture with a real and genuine relationship with God Almighty? A lot of people just don't think that's possible. I mean, God's invisible. How can there be certain communication with Him? You can pray, yeah, but does He hear? And we affirm certain religious doctrines, but are they true? And for a great many, God is never more than an idea. There's a shape there, but it's empty. Because you can't have a relationship with an idea. The idea of God is just an empty place where a piece needs to go, and we can't find it. Not sure it even exists. And that, I think, is why Christians celebrate Christmas so much, because Christ was born to provide the central piece of life's puzzle and make our joy complete. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard and which we've seen with our eyes and which we've looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Even though Mary and Joseph and the wise men and the angels are not mentioned here, this is one of the most profound Christmas passages because it's about the incarnation. Into carn means flesh. The incarnation is God taking on human flesh. The incarnation does not teach that a man became God. And the incarnation does not only teach that God became a man. The incarnation describes the Bible's revelation that God took on a human nature. He didn't become man instead of being God. He never ceased to be God. But in addition to his divinity, he became a genuine human being too. God the Son was from the beginning. He was there before the universe began. God spoke all things into existence, and the Son is called the Word, who was that speech, who created all things, in particular, who creates life. And yet John remembers how his ears heard God the Son. He saw God the Son with his own eyes, and he touched him with his own hands. The Word that creates life, God himself, was made manifest. He was revealed. The we is the apostles. And the task of the apostles was to testify to the Jesus that they personally saw and touched. God the Son took on flesh, born of the Holy Spirit, his power, and a young virgin girl. He wasn't a demigod, and he wasn't a Superman. He was God taking on a human nature. And once he did that, he could have a human name, Jesus. God provided miracles to attest to who he was. God used signs to attest to the truth. But what we see of Jesus himself was all human. He had every physical characteristic and limitation of a human being. We didn't see his infinity, his omniscience, his omnipotence. But within the limitations of a human mind, Jesus perfectly reflects God's thoughts. Within the limitations of a human heart, Jesus perfectly reflects God's feelings and his motives. Within the limitations of human will, he perfectly reflects the will of his Father. We're talking, of course, about what it means to be in God's image. Everything that was true of Jesus should have been true of Adam and Eve, would have been if they hadn't sinned. But as it is, Jesus is the first and only perfect image of God in creation. He is how we know who God is. We're limited. As creatures, we always will be. We'll never know all that God is. But in Christ, we can know God as much as it is possible for a human being to know him. We can know God as well as we can read and understand the words of those who heard and saw and touched Jesus. And through the proclamation of the apostles, we can know the person who reveals the mind and heart and will of God, and therefore we can know the mind and the heart and the will of God. And this links Christian fellowship into a beautiful and joyful whole, truly whole, because the central piece is there too. Our fellowship is with each other and also with the triune God. I spoke earlier of the wonderful smiles that I see when fellowship happens. Well, when your faith finds God in Christ, you know that God is smiling on you. Remember, the face shining means that God is smiling. And you know that. You know it without seeing it because of how Jesus thinks and feels about those who love him. Jesus manifests God to the finest resolution we are capable of. He became one of us. So we can train our mind to think like God by thinking like Christ. We can wrap our emotions to be shaped like God's by nurturing Christ's motives. And we can direct our will to follow God by following the directives of Jesus. And over time, as the Holy Spirit uses faith in Christ to focus on God as he really is, you actually come to know the Lord of all like you know anyone else. With Christ, we have all the pieces of life's puzzle. We know God, and among God's people, we know him together, making for a joy that is complete. Salvation is a process. It begins in eternity past. It's not complete until glory. But there is a time when any believer is reborn by God's Spirit. I don't think we always know the exact moment when that happens. But I'll tell you what I think. I think the first evidence of spiritual life is when Jesus comes off the page or from the story, steps out of the stories told by our parents, when faith makes a jump from wanting to believe confessing the truth, wishing it were so, and actually begins by faith to relate to God as if he were Jesus. Has Jesus' character, has Jesus' motives, has Jesus' plans, all of it. As I remember, that was my first taste of complete joy. I don't taste complete joy all the time. I'm too susceptible to distraction. But when I realize I'm not tasting it, I know where to go to find it. I go to a brother or a sister who has the faith I need to grab a hold of it again. And together we use our faith to relate to God as if he were Jesus, because he actually is Jesus. We Christians forfeit so much joy as we misplace our faith in who God is. Joy abandons us when we're unsure of or afraid of how God thinks of us, or not clear about how God feels about us, or we don't understand what God wants. And joy returns, this often happens when we're together, but joy returns when we realize we know exactly what God thinks of us. We remember Jesus on the cross asking his Father to forgive us. We are forgiven forever and always. And we remember Jesus' long days of dealing with every imaginable need, treating every person as important, regardless of their past, regardless of their present, regardless of anything, preaching the kingdom of God as he touched person after person, making them whole. So I know what God thinks of me. As amazing as it sounds, I am important to him. Not because I want to be, but because that's what he says. It's regardless of my past, regardless of my present, regardless of anything, he's always there to preach his kingdom to me. Touch me, make me whole. I know what God thinks of me because I know Jesus. Joy returns when we realize that we know exactly how God feels toward us. We remember Jesus describing the shepherd, shouting his joy as he brings back one of the lost sheep. We remember him talking about the Father running down the hill with joy, embracing his returning son. I know how God feels toward me. It's not what I feel about myself. It's what Jesus says. Joy returns when we realize that we know exactly what God wants from me. Exactly. That's the easy one. He wants everything. No confusion there, no need to choose. God wants everything I have, and he wants every part of me. And this world, giving God everything, can be hard and costly and sometimes painful. But how do you describe the joy of knowing that God wants me? All of me. Nothing about me too insignificant to him. He wants it all. And he wants to make glory out of me. Can you think of any better reason to exist? Christ's gift is a gift of hope that's filled with eternal life. It's a gift of love that's purchased freely, not because of what we are, because of what he is. And it's a gift of joy. It's joy because it has one of those labels on it, and it's got a label with my name on it. Jesus offers salvation to all mankind, but he gives it to me as a personal gift. And it's important. It's important that you look for the label. And it's important that you read your name there. Years ago, when Renee was in elementary school, I don't remember how old she was, was in elementary school, we used to do Advent calendars every year. You ever do an Advent calendar? It's a piece of paper with a picture on it, and it's got little doors or windows you open up, and it's laminated to another piece of paper that's got writing on it. And so you open it up and you read, and you go through the Advent calendar, and it's a story of Christ's birth and so on. We did that every year. So one year, it was a neat year because I got a nice piece of technology. I get them early if I can. And it was the first year I was able to get a dot matrix printer. Wow, that was so great. For the first time, you weren't limited to your typewriter. You could make any font, any size, anywhere you wanted on the paper, right? So I got an Advent calendar. And I used Steam and I opened it up. And I got that piece of paper with the writing on it. And I just measured everything. and I made my own stuff. I made another piece of paper with my own writing on it. Then I sealed it back together again. I brought it in, and we started Advent, like we always do every year, and Renee, she got to open it up and read it, and she would open it up, and it's the story of Jesus. We're opening up, and around day 12, we're the wise men, you know, around day 12, she opens it up, and I'll never forget the look on her face, because the Parkinson's joined the wise men. And then every day after that, it was something about Mom or Dad or Renee. I don't know if we got Muffy. That was before Muffy. That was before Muffy. Everything, we were there. We were in the story. And that was so important, because from then on, Christmas was not only Jesus' story, it was our story. And we've been drawn to him like the wise men. And the good news is to us now. That which we have seen, that which we have heard, that which we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we're writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Complete joy rises and comes out of knowing God through Christ Jesus and knowing him together. This Christmas, I urge you, please, to look for your name on the label of God's gift. Maybe you never noticed the label before. Maybe you never thought that faith could be anything but general. Christ came for us. He died for us. He loves us. He calls us. He's coming back for us. It's all true. But he also came and he died and he loves and he calls and is coming back for you. For you. Find that label. And then share what you find with others who also looked, and they find their names there too. And your joy will be complete. Let's pray. Father, I think that more than hope and even more than love, we're desperate for joy, for satisfaction, the assurance that our lives are worth the living and that death will not cheat us in the end. And along comes this time of year, and we sing stuff. We sing like, long lay the world in sin and error, pining. And then he appeared, and the soul felt its worth. The soul feels its worth to you. That just means everything, Lord. It's the motive for all the change that's necessary and all the cleansing out of sin. It's just not something we do because we have to. You fill us. We're worth something to you. And so again, we travel with the wise men, and again, we listen to angels singing Gloria in excelsis Deo, glory to God in the highest. For in Christ's incarnation, you invited us into your glory, and you make our joy complete. In Jesus' name, thank you. Amen.